the natural man is always looking for something that he can find in himself or of himself that he can present before men and before God as being something that is of value. And that's what the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, that was the problem that he was dealing with. He says, I'm worried about you because, he said, here you have begun in the Spirit. And he says, now you think you're going to carry on in the flesh. Because they had turned from an understanding of the free grace of God and that salvation was begun. If you'd have asked any of them, were you initially saved by grace, they would have said yes. Because there is a measure of understanding that's given to men whereby a man knows that salvation is of grace if he knows anything about the things of God at all. I mean, even really, if you go and you talk to the rankest of Armenians, they'll generally ultimately admit that, well, salvation was begun by God. I mean, what else can a man say? But see, the work of the Spirit of God in teaching God's people what grace really is not just that it's a matter which is begun by grace. Now, that's a glorious thing, because that without the beginning, there couldn't be anything else. So since salvation must have a beginning, it does have its beginning in grace. But what we need never to forget is that salvation is not only begun by grace, but it's carried out throughout the course of the unfolding of salvation. Because salvation is not simply a man coming to a place, coming out of darkness and into the light. That's not the total sum of salvation. I know in the evangelical world in which we live, that the emphasis is often placed on, well, the man got saved. Here he was in darkness, now he sees he got saved. Well, he began. The Lord brought him out of the darkness and into the light. No, that's a good thing. Because unless that happens, a man can't go on in the light if he never was brought out of the darkness and into the light. So a man must be brought out of the darkness and into the light. But the glorious thing that we discover in the Word of God is that not only has the Lord ordained the salvation of His people as a means of bringing them out of the darkness and into the light as a beginning work, but that He has ordained their salvation from beginning to end. And the salvation that the Lord has worked in the behalf of His people and is presently working in His people is all of the same source. He didn't give us something and then say, okay, it's all up to you now, as some would tell us. And as those who teach a doctrine which is commonly known as progressive sanctification would set forth. And that is that God does some, but it's up to men to kind of improve on that in time. Well, as you become acquainted with the depravity of your own heart, you pretty soon will have to abandon such a notion as that. The only man that can continue on in that is a man that never has come to face to face with his own sin. In fact, one of the great proponents of progressive sanctification, John Wesley, is reported to have said close to the end of his life that he despaired of himself as being ever sanctified because he knew the corruption that was in his own heart. And he said, I'm no closer to being sanctified now than I was when I started as a work of the flesh. And that's the thing God will teach a man and does teach a man. This is Peter writing over in the first chapter. Okay, in verse 13, Peter writes, exhorting the sons of God, in the book, he begins as addressing himself to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Well, then he goes on in his exhortation to them, picking up verse 13, and he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or way of life, received by tradition from your fathers." And he's speaking about religion there. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you," or made known is what the word manifest means, "who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing then ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Now, the Lord has called his people by the gospel, and does presently cause the gospel, which is simply means a good message, a good news, and good news is not simply that Christ has done something 2,000 years ago for us, but the good news is that what he did 2,000 years ago is but a manifestation of his great love wherewith he loved us, and the fact that he has paid for our sins and does presently intend, and when we use that word intend, when we use it with God in mind, God never intends something that he doesn't accomplish. Now, you and I, sometimes we say we intend to do something. We mean that as kind of an open-ended thing. Well, we intend to do it, but something may happen that we can't foresee, and so it might not happen. But if God intends something, then it's going to come to pass, because our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He is not in any way hindered by circumstances or men from doing exactly what it is that he has set out to do. So he does what he intends to do, he does. And so Peter, in setting these things forth to these strangers scattered abroad, being Jews and Gentiles alike, but he's mostly primarily speaking here to Jews, because Peter was sent primarily to the Jews as an apostle, whereas Paul said he was sent to the Gentiles. And so it is that Peter is writing to the strangers, that is, those who were dispersed out of Jerusalem and scattered abroad in all of these places. And he said, the Lord delivered you from your vain conversation, which was given to you by the fathers. Now, he wasn't specifically and literally talking about a life of wickedness, but he was talking about a life of religion. Now, a life of religion is as much a life of wickedness as debauchery and lasciviousness and all of those things from which the Lord does deliver His people in other methods and other means and fashions. But we must keep in mind that just because somebody is walking in a outwardly religious state does not mean that they are walking in grace and in in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, we live in a religious world. Religion's all around us. And it is an easy thing to become religious. It's a popular thing to be religious. I mean, people, they place some value in it. I mean, men like to do business with men that are religious. They have more confidence in them. And I wouldn't say that's necessarily unfounded. There's a certain morality which is attached to religion. But don't ever mistake the religion of the flesh with that of the Spirit. Because the religion of the flesh, or the way of the flesh, or the way which is contrary to the way of God, is but vain conversation. It's an empty way of life. It does not produce anything. And so he goes on to say in chapter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord's gracious? Have you ever had a taste of the graciousness of God? Then Peter's speaking to you. He said, if so be that you've tasted of the graciousness of God. Now, if you never tasted of that, then you wouldn't have any desire after it. Now, I watch interested sometimes in watching some of these cooking shows, and some of the foods and stuff that some of them prepare don't appeal to me. But it appeals to the people that are making these things, and they say, man, this is just great. I've never tasted that it was great. Now, if I had tasted it was great, I probably might appreciate it. But since I've never tasted that it was great, I can't imagine eating it. But, so that's basically what Peter's saying here. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, if you have an understanding of what it is, in some measure, to recognize the grace of God in bringing salvation unto His people, and you've tasted that and it's a sweet taste in your mouth, then this applies to you. This is what He's saying here. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, this word here that is acceptable, that is set forth before us here, is one which is translated numerous times in the Scriptures, or several words are translated in the Scriptures as by this, translated to the word acceptable. But there is a translation of the word which is here of the term charis, which is grace. Now, the only acceptable sacrifice unto God is mercy and grace, the grace of God which is given unto men. The Lord's not pleased with the things that men bring to Him. He's pleased with what He brings to men.
Right.
See, this was the problem with Cain's offering. I mean, the Lord didn't have respect unto Cain, the Scripture says. He had respect unto Abel. Why? Because Abel was precious in His sight. Cain brought an offering and the Lord said, I don't want it. Why? Because He didn't want Cain. Now that, brethren, you see, that's what the Lord said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now why did He hate Jacob or hate Esau and love Jacob? I have no idea. But the Scripture says that before either one had done good or one had done evil, that He loved one of them. And so it pleased Him. Now, we can get mad about that if we want. But the thing about that is, who can say to the one that formed it, why have you made me thus? And you see, a mark of grace is when a man falls on his face and say, Father, even so, for it seemed good in thy sight. For whether you cast me away or whether you bring me into your presence, I'll worship at your footstool. Now, that's an evidence of grace, because you see, a man without grace can't ever have such a notion as that. And that's an encouragement to the people of God when we're in a place of doubt about our inclusion in the covenant of grace, but yet we have no other place to turn but to fall on our faces and say, oh Lord, if you don't receive me, I'll be cast out. I mean, that's an encouragement to the people of God that there is a work of grace begun in them. For why else would we have a desire after Him? If so be that you've tasted these things are gracious. You see, these things are indeed acceptable. And we are as lively stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what are spiritual sacrifices? They're the same thing as spoken of over in the book of Hosea. It said, bring the calves of our lips. That is the offering of praise. Now, how can a man bring praise unto the Lord unless the Lord has given him a heart of praise? Because out of the treasure of the heart is where a man speaks. I mean, a man will bring forth out of the treasure of his heart the thing that what he is. And a man that desires praise to God, not in an external way. See, a lot of people get caught up in the in a type of music or whatever, and they call it praise. Now, there is no particular type of music that is associated with praise. Praise is a work of the heart. The type of music is a personal preference.
I mean,
that is a type of music because it's the music of the heart. So it doesn't matter what the music is, but what matters is what is in the heart. Because out of the treasure of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. And what a man desires to do, if he just desires to be caught up in an emotional state and carried along and wafted along so that he feels good, you know, and everything is just kind of floating along, and he says, well, I'm praising God. Well, is he praising God? Maybe he is. I don't know. See, I can't say that because a man is caught up in that state that he's not praising God. But don't let a man confuse the fact that because he is caught up in that, that his heart is desiring to praise God. Because you see, that is a spiritual sacrifice which is pleasing to God, is when a man gives thanks in a manner that is acceptable to God. And what is the manner that is acceptable? It is that which is hidden in Christ. It's that which is motivated by Christ. It's that which is worked in the heart by Christ Himself. And so it is that praise from the people of God must be a work of God. Even as He says over here, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, if you come to a man who believes that he can bring something to God, and you tell him, "Okay, the Lord said, be holy." Well, how am I going to be holy? Well, I'm going to not do this, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, or I'm not going to do that. You already missed it right from the start. Because when Peter is exhorting the people of God here to be holy as I am holy, he is manifesting to them the work of grace that God brings in the people of God. Now, let me illustrate it like this. The Lord said that if you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And so what people do a lot of times is they say, they'll pray a long prayer and then they say, "If it be thy will." Now, I know what they mean, and I do the same thing. But when we pray according to the will of God, He hears us. Why? Because it's His will. You see, the Lord Jesus, when He taught His disciples, when He gave them the model prayer, He said, "When you pray, say these things." And He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, that's a good prayer. For a man to pray that the kingdom of God will come. "Lord, bring thy kingdom." That's praying according to the will of God. How do we know that? Because we know that it's the purpose of God to bring His kingdom in the earth. Well, why shouldn't we pray for that? It's going to happen anyway, isn't it? Well, you see, the purpose of prayer is not to cause things to happen. The purpose of prayer is to bring us in line with the will of God. And so if we pray according to the will of God, then He has brought us in tune with Him, has He not? And that's the whole purpose of praying, is we pray according to His will. He said, sometimes you ask and you don't get the things that you ask. Why? Because you ask amiss. To just consume it upon your own lust. You say, "Well, I want it, so I'm going to just, you know, I'm going to really put the screws on God. I'm going to just put Him in a bind where He'll have to do something." Now, some men think they can do that. He said, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Now, can you in and of yourself present something holy to the Lord? Can something which is corrupt, can a corrupt fountain bring forth good water? No, can't. And you can't be holy as the Lord is holy, except as you understand that this is the will of God, that the people of God be holy. And how does the Lord see His people? As holy. Why? Because He sees them in Christ. It's by grace. By grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, not only is the faith the gift of God, the salvation itself, from beginning to end, is the gift of God. And He does bring us, dear brethren. He brings His people. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, how can a man desire these things apart from the work of God in him? Now, why would we exhort God? And some say, "Well, if that's true, if God's working all of this stuff in us, then why would we exhort one another to do those things?" Well, what would we exhort one another to do? To go contrary to the will of God? Is it not the will of God that God's people be holy? Well, then we exhort one another to be holy. But it's not because we think we have it within us the ability to do it, or that we're going to bring something to God, but we exhort one another, love one another. Why do we exhort one another to love one another? Because it is the will of God that we love one another. Now, if we belong to Him, He is working in us to love one another, dear brethren. Isn't that what John said?
Yes.
He said, by this we know that we are the children of God because what? Because we have love one to the other. Now, if we don't have love one to the other, I mean, if we despise the people of God, if we don't like being around the people of God, if we don't rejoice with the people of God in the things of God, then how could we say we love one another? And how can we love one another? How can you love me? I'm pretty unlovable. I mean, how can we love one another? We can't, except by the grace of God, that the Spirit of God works in us, both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And so we exhort one another, love one another, even as Christ loved us. Why? Because it is the will of God. And so he says here, as obedient children. Now, what other kind of children should there be? I mean, Paul said, shall we sin that grace may abound? I mean, do we go to the brethren and say, well, just do whatever you want to do because you can't lose your salvation, and if you're in, you're in, if you're out, you're out. What kind of a deal would that be? That'd be totally contrary to what the Scripture says, wouldn't it? Of course it would. So what do? We exhort one another to love and good works. We exhort one another to turn our backs on the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. You see, men are always manifesting what's in them. Out of the treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the desires of a man and the things that he runs after will evidence the things that are in him. And so that is a work of grace. You see, a man is brought to a place, he says, wow. He said, what can I do? Like those men on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren. What shall we do? If what you're saying is true, I mean, we're done for. There's not a thing in the world we can do. I mean, if the Lord says, be ye holy as I am holy, and I come and I look at that and I say, well, how on earth could I ever do that? And when you come to that place, you're in the right place. Because that's what the grace of God teaches us, is that we can't do those things. But by the grace of God, we believe there is one who is our performer, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has all righteousness. And our hope and expectation is that we should be holy in Him. And when the exhortation comes to be holy as the Lord is holy, we don't can't throw that out the window and say, ah, we ain't worried about that. We don't need to be worried about that. No, we want to be. We want to be. We say, Lord, I don't see how it could possibly ever be that I could be holy even as you're holy. But oh, by the grace that constrains us to love Jesus Christ, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, let me be conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, how little of Christ I see in me. But oh, by the grace of God, how much I desire that Christ be formed in me. And didn't Paul say, and know you not that Christ is in you except ye be reprobates? Is it not the work of God in His people to conform them to the image of Christ? Can a man construe what the Scripture says to be in any other thing? Could it be that men could love Christ and delight in the ways of wickedness? I mean, just have, you know, no regard to the Word of God and just say, well, we joined up to the church and we got saved one day and now we're just going along the way, and then one day we'll die, and we know that it doesn't really matter what happens or anything else, we're going to go to heaven when we die. No, that's not the picture, you see. Because God is working His work in His people, making them acceptable. Now, how does He make them acceptable? Well, He doesn't make them acceptable in the sense that men think of it as being made acceptable, because He makes them acceptable because He puts them in Christ. And He sees Christ instead of us. But He sent His Spirit into the world, He said, to guide us into all truth. To lead us. To direct our steps. To show us. And that's what Peter's doing here. He says right here. He said, be ye holy, even as the Lord's holy. Well, we can't do it. That's right. But if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, gird up the loins of your mind. Walk circumspectly. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. You see, the exhortations of the Word of God bear fruit in the lives of the people of God. Now, they can't always see it. You see, the progress that a man is making, if you're satisfied with where you're at in the Lord today, your understanding, if you're satisfied with the measure of conformity that you have to Christ in any way, then I doubt that you've been made much aware of what you are by nature. But you see, it is the work of the Spirit of God in the people of God to cause them to be desirous of those things that He is pleased with in His people. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Oh, that we might be found in such a place as that, by the grace of God. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. In time past you were not. Now, what's He speaking about? He's talking about in your understanding. He said there was a time when you hadn't tasted that the Lord was gracious. But now you've tasted that the Lord was gracious. You weren't the people of God. Now we know that the people of God have always been the people of God. But insofar as they can see, they haven't always been the people of God. I mean, insofar as we knew anything about it, there is a coming out. There is a working of God in the soul of a man to bring him to the manifestation and awareness of what Jesus Christ has done in the behalf of His people. And there is a place at which a man is given faith to believe those things, to fall on his face and say, O Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. There is that work. But in time past you were not a people of God, a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained it. And then what does he say? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Well, what do we need to do that for? You just told us that we were saved by grace. That is all the work of God. It is the work of God. It is the work of God. But it is the will of God, dear brethren, that you abstain from fleshly lusts. And so this doesn't fall on deaf ears to those who've been given a heart to follow Christ. It's not like foreign language. Oh, well, I don't know if we'll do that. We're going to have a checklist and we're going to do this. We're going to do that. But we don't like that one, so we'll leave that off. Maybe we'll come back and work on that later. No. It is the will of God, dear brethren, that you abstain from fleshly lust, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, let your conversation, that is your way of life, the outward form of your life, let it be such as even if men say, you know, they're a cult. They actually believe God chose a people before the foundation of the world. And that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to pay for the sins of those whom He chose before the foundation of the world. That's a cult. They speak evil against you. But He said, whereas they speak evil against you, He said, it doesn't make any difference. He said that they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God. You see, God's called us to holiness. He called us to separation. He called us to be a holy people. A people that don't fit in with the world. Now, do the people of God fit in with the world? No. They're like square pegs in a round hole. Now, unfortunately, or fortunately, however you look at it, this old flesh, it constantly wants to be a round hole in a round peg in a round hole. I mean, it likes the fit of that. See, we like to fit into the world in the flesh. But this is not the will of God for those who have tasted that the Lord's gracious. See, that's not the fit. It'll never fit, dear brethren. To glorify, that they may glorify God. That the wicked may fall down and worship God as they can't deny the fact. It's just like, I'll give you an example of it. Paul's an example of it. I mean, the Lord said to Paul, He said, why are you kicking against the pricks? He said, you killing all these people and the Spirit of God is pricking your heart every time He does because you know that these people are righteous people. I mean, you can't deny it. I mean, the Spirit of God is bearing witness. And so that even the ungodly can see those things. And I believe that what he has, I believe what he's referencing here is that we be a testimony unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord may, by the fact that we walk according to the things that we say we do, that He may use even this as a means of gaining the attention of His people in the world. Now see, if the apostle, just hypothetically, if the apostle Paul, if the Christians that he was having put to death, if they were just wicked people that were just sleeping around and doing all kinds of wicked stuff, you know, and contrary, he would have never had, there wouldn't have been any pang of conscience in destroying them because he would think he was doing right. Now, he thought he was doing right religiously, but when he saw these people and he saw men and women that were willing to die for the cause of Christ, when he held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen and he saw him praising God, I mean, Paul was there. The Scripture says he was there. He held their coats. He saw it. And when the Lord was pleased to open his eyes, then he could praise God for it. But he couldn't deny it. And I think that's what Peter's saying here. He says so that they just live in such fashion that they can't deny that you are the children of God. Regardless of what they do to you, or regardless of whether they agree with you, or regardless of whether or not they like anything that you say. But they can't deny it. Because they may by your good works see these things. And so we are to be, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. He goes on to say, we're not supposed to be evildoers. You know, not wicked men. We're not those that stir men up to riot and cause, you know, heartache and problems for people. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be the children of God. Be ye holy, he said, even as I'm holy. And if you've tasted that the Lord's gracious, I believe this is a sweet word to you. And something that you say, that's what I desire. Do you desire to walk in the things of God? How else could a man desire to walk in the things of God if the grace of God was not at work in his heart? He couldn't. Though he might want to be religious. You know, I want people to think well of me or something like that. But you see, when a man really wants to follow the way of Christ, it's an evidence of the fact that the grace of God is at work in him. This is an acceptable sacrifice because it is that which is found in Christ and Christ alone.